Father, we thank you for the gift of a new day. For every day is a good gift from you. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to see that. Help us to see so that we will not just see, but live our lives as a good gift from you. Regardless of how hard our lives may become. And Father, we thank you also for the gift of your word so that we are not just known by you, but are able to know you in return. So Lord, we ask that you would use your word now, that you would do that, that you would make yourself known here. And of course, we ask it in our Redeemer's name. Amen. Well, today, folks, there's no intro. This week, we're just going to get straight into it. We're just going to hit the ground running, and it seems appropriate to come in it that way this week, for as we saw in the reading from John before, today Paul has a lot to say about running. And believe it or not, church is actually the best place to hear about running, for running is the best way to remind yourself of how much you enjoy sitting. So that's it. Sadly, that corny joke is as close as you're going to get to an intro today. And so let's not waste any more time warming up. Let's get into it. But before Paul gets us to hit the pavement, first, he wants to give us a pep talk on being all things to everyone. Well, Paul begins this week by answering the question he began with last week in verse 1. Am I not free? Verse 19. Yes. Yes, I am. Yes, I am free and belong to no one. And even though that sounds simple enough, what exactly does that mean? Well, he means I'm free from everything that anyone tries to impose. I'm free from all Jewish religion. I'm free from all pagan superstition. I'm free from any tradition or precondition or opinion anyone tries to impose. I am free from all of that because Christ has set me free. But be that as it may, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Over the last few weeks, Paul has used his words to point out the need to forsake one's rights for the sake of others. And none of his words make that point more strongly than verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Making myself a slave to everyone is a strong statement from Paul, and he shows us just what that looks like in the verses that follow. Verse 20. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to everyone, so that by all possible means, I might save some. Well, to put it in today's language, Paul acts kosher with Jews and non-kosher with non-Jews. He is an evangelistic chameleon. You know those weird looking lizards that adapt their appearance to suit their surroundings? Yeah, well, this is what Paul is doing in each mission field. He adapts socially to suit his surroundings. The Jews have their rituals like circumcision, which is why you see Paul circumcise Timothy in Acts 16. And you see Paul shave his own head to comply with the Jewish vow in Acts 18. But then when he's with those not having the law in Athens, when he's with the Greeks, you actually see Paul quote from Greek philosophers and poets in Acts 17, and he eats whatever they put in front of him in 1 Corinthians 10. For he knows if he charges in there, you know, criticizing instead of submitting to their culture and their customs and their traditions and their language, he knows if he charges in to do that, then they won't let him or the gospel get off first base. Paul is doing whatever it takes to build bridges and to avoid offense so that the gospel gets a chance. And he gives us two ID cards, two editorial notes in brackets. You can see one in verse 20 and the other in verse 21. And they read, "The Apostle Paul, not under nor free from the law, but under Christ's law." And Paul gives us those two editorial notes. It's like he just flashes his theological ID twice so that we can still identify who he actually is as he keeps adapting his appearance. He does it to say to us, even though I may look like and act like a Jew or a non-Jew or whatever, I am not that, but I will become that in order to win that. There is no aspect of his freedom in Christ he is not willing to forego to win theirs. Perhaps no point in Scripture is being missed by the church today more so than this one. Paul's point to become all things to everyone to win some. And let me explain why I think it's being missed by the church broadly. When Australia was a predominantly Christian society, say before the 1960s, the church could get away with missing Paul's point. Because back then, there was more social pressure on people to attend church than not to. And so the Aussie church didn't have to do what Paul did. She didn't have to go out into and adapt to her surroundings. All she had to do was just open her doors on a Sunday morning and the surrounding mission field would come in. But of course now, the opposite is true. Now there is more social pressure on people not to attend church than to attend. And even though her surrounding mission field has totally changed, she hasn't. She is still doing the same old thing by and large. She's still opening her doors, expecting that they will come in, and scratches her head when they don't, because she still hasn't figured out you can't get away with missing Paul's point in a post-Christian society like you could during one. Friends, I would submit to you that that is the number one cause of Christianity's decline in our country over the past 50 years. Missing Paul's point here of being all things to everyone. And I know it's more complicated than that, that there are a bunch of reasons for her decline. A lot of people would submit that the number one cause is increasing secularism. But I would submit to you that that is more of a symptom. It is more of a result and an outcome than it is a cause And here's why I say that. Secularism was all the New Testament church had. Back then, there was no such thing as freedom of religion. There was no such thing as established churches or Christian schools, Christian political parties, Christian radio or TV. There was none of that. There was just secularism, secularism, secularism. And yet in the midst of all that, hopefully I'll get it next time. In the midst of all that, you know, look at what the church grew into, because guys like Paul became all things to everyone to win some, and win some they did. And the inconvenient truth is that there are churches right across this land who still haven't figured this out. They're not going into their communities with a willingness to adapt, with a willingness to be all things to everyone in order to give the gospel a chance. And do you know what that unwillingness does? It reverses what Paul is saying here. When the church does nothing more than just open her doors on a Sunday morning, that communicates to a post-Christian society, you need to come in here and be all things too and win over us, because we are unwilling to go to and be all things to and win over you. And how do you think missing or reversing this principle from Paul is going for the Australian church so far? My point exactly. Last time I spoke to our head office, in our denomination alone, we are closing two churches on average every year in the New South Wales and ACT. And other denominations report a similar thing. So how do we avoid that happening to this church? How do we avoid becoming one of those statistics? Now, how do we apply Paul's teaching instead of miss or reverse it? Well, first of all, it means being willing to do a lot more ministry outside of these four walls than within them. And this starts with having conversations with members of our community, conversations with our neighbours, with our co-workers, classmates, commuters, people on the street, conversations wherein we are quick to listen and slow to speak. Because how can we be all things to anyone if we don't know how they be or what they be? If we don't even know what they are like. This is why in our street evangelism conversations, which I'd love you to be part of, shameless plug, but during our conversations we ask questions like, you know, what do you love most about this area? What don't you love? What would you change? What do you fear? We ask all these kind of questions so that we can know where they're at before we can get to the gospel, because that enables us to contextualize it. We don't change the gospel, we contextualize it to help it change them. Because the Bible presents the same gospel about the same Savior saving us from the same problem in a bunch of different ways. Let me give you some examples. Lost, found, slave, free, thirst, living water, dead, alive, dirty, clean, judgment, deliverance, light, darkness, etc., etc. And when you compare the different ways that Jesus and the apostles presented the gospel at different times, their presentations differ dramatically according to their audience. They contextualized it. You know, they don't always use the theme of judgment. For example, the woman by the well, Jesus uses the theme of contentment. She said that you tried to find it in the arms of five guys, but that will not work because you will only find it in me. And when Paul was at Mars Hill in Athens, he looked for common ground with their cultural beliefs to preach from, and I would submit to you, adapting themselves and their message to their mission fields is what made their presentations so persuasive. That is what it means to be all things to all men. And so don't just keep on handing out that same old tract or keep saying that same old thing that might have worked on you 20 years ago, or don't just keep trying to do ministry that same old way if it is no longer working. The world outside these four walls is changing every 5 minutes, and the church in Australia would do well to see that. Because if she doesn't, there may not be one. Yes, this involves intentional, outward-looking, finger on our community's pulse, relational work, but if we are not prepared to do it, then we not only do we miss Paul's point, all we do is drive in the screw deeper of our irrelevance. And so if you are aware or can think of any way that we can do this that we are not doing already, then I would love to have a coffee with you at some point. My shout. I could be here all day, but the bottom line of what Paul is saying is this. You have to enter and adapt to a culture in order to redeem or win a culture. And that will mean having to leave our comfort zones to do ministry in ways that we don't necessarily like. But why do you think Paul has devoted 3 whole chapters telling us to set aside our rights? Just be thankful you're not Timothy. I mean, he had to be circumcised in order to do this. But that was the extent that they were willing to go in order to be all things to everyone, because they knew it wasn't for their sake, or that it's not for your sake or for my sake or even our sake. Verse 23 says it was for the sake of the gospel. And once we understand that, once we not just understand but act upon that, that is when we share in the gospel's blessings. And if you want to know what that means, what it means to share in the gospel's blessings, then let me put it to you this way. Imagine if you were to see a member of the outside community baptized right here. Imagine how you would feel knowing it was because you met them on their terms to win them. Wouldn't that just make all of it so worth it? That is the reason Paul repeatedly gives for doing this: to win others, to save others. But that is what it means to share in the gospel's blessings, which is why, like Paul, we must be prepared to become not just some things, but all things to everyone. Well, having been so committed to the salvation of others in everything he said so far, when Paul gets to verse 24, he says, their salvation should never come at the expense of our own. But what a tragedy it would be if in pursuing the souls of others, we somehow lost our own, that we lost our own through a lack of self-discipline. And Paul says that with imagery that would have been all too familiar to those in Corinth, the image of a runner. And the reason I say that it would have been familiar is because Corinth was the site of the Isthmian Games, a sporting event second only to the Olympics in the ancient world. The Isthmian Games were held every 2 years, and one event in which was running. Thousands of people would just come across the empire to watch and compete. And we know from archaeological digs of this site that there was no reward for second or third. Only one runner got the prize, which is precisely what Paul says in verse 24. He says, Do you not know in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? And so Paul is making us aware of that obvious yet painful reality that we learnt in high school, that running doesn't always equate to winning. So run in such a way as to get the prize. Well, just like professional athletes today, ancient runners were extremely committed. They train extremely hard and dedicate their whole lives to the sport. And the Greek word that Paul uses for compete in verse 25 is the root word that we get English words like agony and agonize from, which puts what Paul is saying into perspective. And historical records also confirm that the winning runner was awarded a wreath that was made from either recently cut pine branches or celery leaves, of all things, which, like a freshly cut bunch of flowers, would literally just fall apart within a matter of days. And so Paul is saying that if that is how committed they are, you know, if that is how hard they train, compete and agonize and run for that in the Isthmian race for a bunch of leaves made from the saddest of vegetables, then how much more should you be committed to running the race of your faith? For verse 25, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. One commentator writes, perhaps there is no greater rebuke to Christians who don't strive for their eternal crown than how much an athlete strives for a temporal one. Well, back in the day, my dad was a good runner, still is in fact. Sadly for me, it skips a generation. And even though that's bad news for me, it's great news for our girls because all three of them are good runners. But they're not sprinters, they're distance runners like their grandfather. And recently they had to compete in their cross country at school, and so their mother, God bless her, forced me out onto the track to help them train. And because they're not sprinters, they complained about how often they get left way behind at the start when all the other kids, they just race off. And so I said to them, you know, girls, it doesn't matter so much how you start, or it doesn't even matter so much if you have a less than ideal middle, because none of that even matters if you come first at the end. For the end is where you receive the reward. So keep running. Friends, when it comes to the race of faith, some of you have had a bad start. Some of you didn't come to the faith until later in life, like me, or some of you made some bad decisions not long after you did. And some of you are in the middle of your race, and it may have become less than ideal. Some of you may have even started walking or stopped running altogether. You know, maybe you've slowed down or stopped reading God's word and praying. Maybe you've stopped fighting a particular sin. Maybe you've stopped trying to reach out to the non-believers in your life, or maybe, just maybe, you've just given up on trying to forgive. And friends, if that is you, then let me encourage you with the same pep talk I gave to our girls. It doesn't matter how you start. It doesn't matter how slowly it's been going in the middle. From this point, what matters is how you finish. And so when we've been running for a while and we get tired, our heads start to drop and we look down. I'm sure you've all seen it in a race. You've probably been there yourself, which is why Paul is telling us to look up. Look at the finish, but that is where you will receive your eternal crown. I've been in ministry long enough now to sit beside more than a few deathbeds, and I hear a lot of things said when I sit there, but you know what I tend to hear more often than not from a dying believer? I wish I'd done more for the Lord. Now let me fast forward to your deathbed. What will you say on yours? Will you say what Paul said on his in 2 Timothy 4? I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Or will you say, I wish I'd done more for the Lord. I wish I had run harder. Because even though the end is where it will all go down, how you run now determines what you will be able to say and receive then. So run. Compete for and agonize not just for your own faith, but for the faith of others. Now, how many years have you got left? 20, 30, 40 tops, who knows? What are we waiting for? Get going. Because Paul's saying to us what every coach has said ever since, you get out what you put in. Now, winning requires determination, self-discipline, commitment, and effort, and so run. Run in a way that gets the prize. Well, in case anyone in Corinth missed the point Paul makes through running, he hits them with it again through boxing. And he switches codes in verse 26 when he says, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. In other words, if you're in a race, what is the point of running aimlessly? Or if you're in a fight, what's the point in just beating the air? You know, if you do that, all you're going to do is waste your time and energy and get hurt. Paul's Christianity is purposeful. He makes everything count. He understands that when the prize in front of you is eternal, it is not little league. Which is why he keeps playing for keeps. He's all in. He punches to hit. He runs to win, even when it comes to his own body. In verse 27, he says, no, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul's determined not to lose his own soul in the pursuit of others. And he's not talking about asceticism. He's not talking about beating his own body as some form of self-inflicted penitence. For he knows better than most, the only beating that gets us into heaven is the one given to Christ. For it is by his stripes we are healed. So Paul's not talking about asceticism, he is talking about self-discipline, and the language he uses is strong. The word he uses to say strike a blow in verse 27 literally means to beat until it is black and blue. And Paul's language is reminiscent of what our Lord says in Matthew 5. It is better to cut off your hand or gouge out your eye than to have your whole body thrown into hell. Now, both are saying, do whatever you have to do not to be disqualified from the prize. I remember when I was trying to help a young guy who was struggling with pornography in a previous church, and we'd met several times, tried several things, but there'd been little to no progress at all. And so I said to him, I said, tell your flatmate to take the modem with him whenever he goes out. Obviously, a filter doesn't work because you just find your way around it. So every time he goes out, just tell him to just take it with him. And he said to me, but then I'll just use my mobile, to which I said, then get rid of it. And he looked at me in disbelief. He looked at me as though the thought of living without a mobile phone was unthinkable. And so I said to him, mate, I'm a lot older than you. I once lived in a world without mobile phones, and it was awesome. And he said, but my work, you know, if my work and if my boss can't reach me, I'll have to answer to him. To which I said, well, 2 Corinthians 5 says you will have to answer to Christ for everything you do in your body. So who would you rather answer to? Cancel the 3G part of your contract. Delete the web browsing app on your phone. Get a phone that doesn't have one. Do whatever you have to do not to be disqualified from the prize. And I remember he said to me, but, you know, what about grace? I don't have to worry. And to that I said, you know, if the Apostle Paul is working hard in verse 27 not to disqualify himself, then why would you think you don't have to? Friends, maybe you're in a similar situation to that young man. Maybe you're in a battle with sin which has turned into too great a fight. Maybe you're in a battle with sin, and over the years it has just worn you down to the point where all you're doing is just throwing a few half-hearted punches that won't even land. Or maybe it's your singleness, your marriage, your career, your parenting, your education. You know, maybe some of those things have started to feel more like a marathon. Maybe you've been running in it for so long, you can't even remember why you first started running. And so now you're just running for the sake of it. You're not running with purpose or making each step count like Paul. You are just running aimlessly. And if you can relate to any of that, then here Paul is screaming at you like a drill sergeant at boot camp. Lift up your head, look up, look what is ahead, and do not give up. Look at the eternal crown. Don't disqualify yourself from the prize. Because if you do, then that race or fight that you are in now, this sorry, cursed, painful toil, thorns and thistles, sweat off your brow, fallen world, is the best you will ever get. It was Billie Jean King, one of the world's greatest tennis players of all time, who said, "A champion is afraid of losing. Everyone else is afraid of winning." Friends, Paul is telling you to think like a champion, to be afraid of losing. And so in your fight with sin, in your singleness, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your education, your career, or whatever, do not run aimlessly. Run to win. Keep going. Don't just throw punches in the air. Throw them to land. Throw them in a way that will leave a mark. Keep fighting. Don't surrender. Don't miss out. Do not disqualify yourself from the prize. Well, where would any of us be if Jesus had to run his race aimlessly? Or fought his fight merely beating the air? Because if it weren't for him and his agony, none of us would even get a shot at this title. At the start of this sermon, Paul said with very strong language that though he was free from all, he made himself a slave to all in order to win as many as possible. But no one said that, and no one lived that more strongly than Jesus. that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus ran for you. He fought for you on that cross. And so be all things to everyone. Run to win the prize, and don't let yourself be disqualified. Friends, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and how it speaks to us. And first of all, Lord, we pray as a church that you would help us to be outward looking. Lord, help us by your wisdom to be all things to all men. Not that we change the gospel, but so we can communicate it in a way that they understand, so that it will change them. Father, we also pray for our own salvation. Lord, we pray for those of us who are tired of running in whatever it may be, or just tired of fighting. Lord, give us the eyes of faith to see the eternal prize, so that we will not give up. Father, we know that Jesus won the ultimate victory for us, but we know that we ourselves have work to do. So, Lord, we pray that you would enable us to do that, that we would bring glory to your name, and that we would hear those words on that fateful day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So this we pray.